Please find a seat. We're about to begin with our second class. If anyone is struggling with being able to hear this morning, there is hearing assist available. If you can see Brother Reuben, if you're struggling a little bit with the volume. Also, there was a handout provided for this second class, and you should have them on your desk. If you didn't receive one, there is a few left over at the back on that table. So our second speaker this morning is our brother Jason Hensley from the Simi Hills, California Ecclesia, and we're certainly very happy to have both Jason and his sister wife Ruth with us this week. Brother Jason's theme is Hezekiah, Faith to Overcome, and today's class is entitled A Root Out of Dry Ground, and based on Isaiah 53, so call Brother Jason at this time.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. How are you? I sense a little bit of confusion. Well, I hope that you're doing well. Just in case you're worried, by the way, if you haven't gotten a handout, the sad news is you don't actually need them until tomorrow. So there you go. So now your big job is to make sure that you don't lose this. So you'll need it tomorrow, not today. Okay. So we are looking at Hezekiah, faith in desperate times, or faith to overcome. And as we said earlier, the reason I think that we're really looking at Hezekiah for this idea of overcoming is because he was constantly put up against challenge after challenge, and it was his task then to have that faith to be able to get past it and continue to believe that God was working, that God was in control. And, you know, we run into those same things in our lives where God puts us up to the point at which we say, are you still working? Have you left? Why are you doing this to me? And, you know, I think it's going to be helpful for us then to see that in the life of Hezekiah, we can overcome through our faith. So this is our plan. Just quickly, we're going to go through our outline here. Today is a root out of dry ground. Tomorrow is going to be Hezekiah's dedication and his Passover. Then the next day will be this idea of living by principle. That's one of my favorites. We'll look at basically how things are going in the nation after Hezekiah's Passover. Fourth class is going to be making preparations. They're preparing for the Assyrian invasion. Class number five is Hezekiah's sickness. And then class six, we're going to be talking a lot about Hezekiah and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may have noticed, in this series, we aren't actually getting to the Assyrian invasion. I know, I'm sorry. And, you know, in case that was one of your favorite things, Hezekiah and the Assyrians, we're going to get to the preparations, but not to the actual invasion itself. And the reason is, this I guess is one of my weaknesses, maybe you've experienced this too. When you start a study, right, you think, oh, okay, I'm going to study this and this, and then you get really excited and you end up, you know, writing like 15 or classes or something, and it's obviously not what you can present at a Bible school. Unless you want to sit here for 15 classes, you know, then we can go through the invasion. But we won't. So, basically, we're getting up to the invasion, and, you know, we have a Hezekiah part two, if you're ever interested. So, there we go. Our big goal is to know Hezekiah as a friend and a brother. I think often in Scripture, we get used to reading about these characters, and we forget that they were real. He was a real brother, a real man, and these struggles were real struggles, where he wondered, why is this happening? And he had to get through it, through faith. So we want to try and get to know him. Now, just to quickly define our terms here, you know, when we say overcome, we can all have different ideas. I'm going to be very simple, and I mean to conquer a challenge. Overcome is to conquer. I think that's pretty clear, right? Now, the reason that this is important to define is overcoming doesn't always happen the way that we expect it to, right? You know, when I say that we're going to overcome through faith, I don't mean that every job interview we go to, the interviewer is going to say, wow, you are the best candidate I've ever seen, right? It just doesn't work that way. Yeah, that would be awesome, wouldn't it? You know, it would work out great. But that isn't what God means when he talks about us overcoming. And so when I say overcoming through faith, what I mean is that through faith, to overcome, I think, means to acknowledge that all things work together for good to those who love God. Overcoming means saying, God is working. Sometimes I don't know what it means. Sometimes I don't know how, but I know He is. And being firm in that belief. And so I think Hezekiah was able to really capture that idea. And so that's what we're going to try and get across in these series. How to do that. So, each series is going to have a core message. Now, here's the exciting part, right? We have six classes, or each class is going to have a core message. We have six classes, so that means you only have to remember six things. That's pretty good, right? Six things, especially, you know, after you've had all your coffee and after your head is spinning from class number one and it's down in your Bible, right? Now you just have to remember six things. So, here you go. Six things. Our core message from class number one, this is today's, God is working all things for good. Okay, now, just remember, these are your six things, and these are your simple messages, so I'm going to be asking these to you. So just be ready. You want to have these in your mind. Number one, God is working all things for good. Number two, God wants us to remember the past. One of the keys to overcoming is remembering the past, seeing that God has worked in the past and He will work again. This, by the way, is in your handout. I guess you do need it today. It is in your handout. This, I think it's on the last page. So God wants us to remember the past. Number three, and this I think is my favorite. You know, when we're getting to like our Wednesday slump, we get the best lesson. The best lesson I think here is we live by principle and not by results. We are such a results-driven society, and I think it's helpful to remember that God is not concerned with results. He makes the results. He says, live by principle and see what I do with it. So we're going to talk about living by principle. Class number four is that only God has the answers, nothing else. The people at work don't have the answers. People in the world don't have the answers. God. That's the place that it comes from. Class number five might be a little bit more personal. God will break us. And the question is, how will we react? He will break us. He will get us to the point where when we're on our knees, when we have tears. How will we react to it? And then finally, class number six, God's thoughts are higher than ours. And some of the amazing things that we see in this story is that there are times when Hezekiah goes through something, when he is broken, and he must have said to God, why is this happening? And the answer was, for my son. Centuries later. And can you imagine that? Going through something for the sake of somebody that would come years and years later. God's thoughts are higher than ours. And so that's what we're going to see. So these are our six key lessons. So this is your job to remember these six things for the week. All right. Now, there's our series outline. Our class outline for today, we're going to do an overview of Hezekiah's life. We have 40 minutes, so we will do that in 40 minutes. We're going to do Hezekiah's background, and we'll see some other influences. Now remember, every class has a why question, and our why question is, why did Hezekiah turn out so well? What was it? Was it just a special childhood? Was it just that he was genetically disposed to be a very faithful man? What was it that made Hezekiah so faithful? So we're going to see just a few ideas. Our big lesson for today, God wants us to remember the past, and this, you know, I always try and abbreviate things because I think it's fun. And so that's supposed to be supplemental. So in case you ever see the word supple up there, that's what it means. Supplemental. I don't know if that's an abbreviation or not. I made it up, I think. But, you know, it works. Now you know. So the supplemental lesson is that God wants us to look to godly examples for inspiration. Okay. So let's go on. Now, as you know, I'm a teacher. Those of you who are teachers in the room will recognize this. Probably even recognize this phrase, activate prior knowledge. That's one of your favorite phrases, isn't it? Now, yes. Now, we are going to take a little bit of time to do that because chances are when you start a topic, you actually probably know a lot more about it than you think you do. You know, things get put into the recesses of our mind and it helps to kind of bring it out a little bit first before we talk about it. So, we're going to do something that might be a little unorthodox, but don't worry, you don't have to be scared. You're going to talk to people. So you have 1 minute to discuss with the people at your table everything you know about Hezekiah. Now, it can even be silly things, right? Hezekiah was a man. Hezekiah was a king. That's okay. You know, just say anything you can think of, because that gets you thinking about him. So anything you can think of about Hezekiah, you have 1 minute, talk in your table. All right, you have 30 seconds. All right, 10 seconds. Get out your best point now. Okay, that's it. Desist. All right. Now, anybody want to share some that they got that they thought were quite good? Yeah, Peter?
I was thinking watching on fire that Hezekiah is one of the two characters, Hezekiah and Cyrus, in the sense that two parts of Cyrus. Hezekiah was like Christ as a servant. Cyrus represented Cyrus as king. So Christ was king.
Whoa. Wow. I never thought of that. That was good. So, in the book of Isaiah, that's what you're talking about, right? The book of Isaiah, Cyrus represented Christ as a king, and Hezekiah represented Christ as a servant. Wow. There you go. That was good. Very nice. Any others? This is why I ask questions, by the way. You'll probably see that in my next class. Yeah. The only one who prayed while laying down. Interesting. Now, I got to figure out how to put that one in. Yeah.
Open the doors of the temple that his father
had closed. I'm okay. I'll just repeat them. Thank you. But thanks for offering. That was nice. All right. Let's just do one more. Any other ones? Yes. So when he became sick, he had no heir, right? And so that was a big, distressing thing. Okay, very good. So there's some of our prior knowledge. Now just think to yourselves about a few things you might want to know, a few things you might want to learn about Hezekiah. I'll try and touch on some of them here, and we'll see how that goes. You can come and talk to me about the things you would like to know later. We'll see if we can get to them, or if I even know. Okay, so here we go. Now, our quick overview of Hezekiah's life, just to kind of get us warmed up. A quick overview, you've probably seen this before. I really like it because it's pretty. So here is the kings and prophets of Israel and Judah. Hezekiah is down there on the green line, which means that he was a king of Judah, right? And he's over there right at the end, Hezekiah. Now, it's often thought as well, this is just kind of interesting, that he co-reigned with his son Manasseh. So you might see a little bit of overlap there between Manasseh and Hezekiah. So there's Hezekiah. His contemporaries were Micah, Hosea, and Isaiah. So we're going to look a lot at Isaiah. We'll be touching on Isaiah quite a bit. All right, here's a quick little timeline of Hezekiah's life. Here's what we see. First year, first month, he restored the temple and the priesthood. First year, second month, he kept the Passover, cleansed the land. That's what we'll be talking about tomorrow. First year, second month, he organizes the priests and the Levites. Everything had fallen apart because of Ahaz, as we'll see in a little bit. In the fourth year, Shalmaneser comes, besieges Samaria, and scripture doesn't tell us this, but the Assyrian records do. Shalmaneser actually dies during a siege, and the siege lasts 3 years. So Shalmaneser dies, and then Assyria ends up finishing the siege and takes Israel in the sixth year of Hezekiah's reign. Okay. We move on then. We have 8 years that we don't know a whole ton about, except what we hear from Isaiah. In the 14th year, he then decides to rebel against the Assyrians. So he rebels against them, and that kind of brings on their wrath. After that, he becomes sick, which I think happened in his 14th year. We'll talk about that. He fathers Manasseh in the 17th, and then sometime or another, he wrote Psalms and Proverbs. We don't necessarily know exactly when that happened. So here's our brief overview of Hezekiah. Okay. Now, that concludes almost the overview section. Just quickly, come with me to 2 Kings 18. As we're looking at Hezekiah's life, I think it's important to recognize, here's a man, as we said, who really was brought up against difficult circumstances, and yet we want to notice what Scripture says of him. Because I think as we look at him, and as we look at the way that he's described by Scripture, we realize that he is actually a brother who is this outstanding example to us. He's not just Hezekiah, the good king, right? But he is Hezekiah, the model of faith and love. So take a look. 2 Kings 18. It's not up there yet. There we go. Verse 5. 2 Kings 18, verse 5. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but we also have this nifty screen over here, too. I feel very privileged. You know, Brother Stephen's PowerPoint goes out, and I get two. So, you know, this is a pretty good deal. So you have that screen over there, too, by the way, in case you need to see it over there. Okay, 2 Kings 18, verse 5 says, "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel." Now, just think about who would be included in this statement. "So that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him." So out of all the kings of Judah that ever ruled there in Judah, Hezekiah trusted in God like no other. Just think about that. You know, that's huge. That is saying out of every one of his colleagues, he was the most faithful. That's a big deal. So there's Hezekiah being this huge example of faith. Now, to take that even further, 2 Chronicles 29, verse 3 tells us, 2 Chronicles 29, 3, come on and let's turn over there. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 3, notice what we see here again about Hezekiah. Look for a repeating word. 2 Chronicles 29, 3. This is our repeating word. 2 Chronicles 29, 3 says, "He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them." Do you see our repeating word? First, right? And in fact, you'll see it again in verse 17 as well. What we have is that Hezekiah, in the first year of his reign, the first month, on the first day, starts to open up the temple. He starts to clean out the temple. First day, first month, first year. Now, keep that idea in mind. First. And as we go through that, first, read this, and see if you hear any New Testament echoes. This is Hezekiah, the model of faith. New Testament echoes. 2 Chronicles 31, verse 21. "And in every work that he began, in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered." What did Hezekiah do? He sought his God. And he did it, how? First. Hear it? That's Matthew chapter 6. Seek first the kingdom of God. So that's kind of interesting. And what I find very amazing about this, so the Lord Jesus Christ says, seek first the kingdom of God. That's exactly what Hezekiah did. He sought first God. But then on top of that, look at this. How did he do it? With all his heart. Is that another echo? I think that's Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So here is Hezekiah. He seeks first God's kingdom, and not only that, he does it with all of his heart, fulfilling the first and greatest commandment. So as we come to Hezekiah, we're not just looking at, oh, Hezekiah was a good king who built up the temple. This is Hezekiah, the one who shows us what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. And not only that, but he shows us what it means to love the Lord his God with all his heart. So if we want to fulfill the first commandment, look no further than Hezekiah. So this is why we're taking a look at him. So as we look then, and we see that this is his background, that here's this man who has faith like none of the other kings of Judah, we would expect that we're now going to see the strong spiritual environment from which he came, and really a beautiful example of family life that we should model our own families on. Except that we don't, actually. Because when we come to see Hezekiah, and we see his family background, we see that Hezekiah probably had one of the absolute worst family backgrounds that you could possibly have. So that's what we're going to take our time now to really just put that together. This is Hezekiah's background. We want to see just how terrible it was. So, Hezekiah. He grows up with Ahaz, right? Now, one of Ahaz's favorite things to do, so it seems, was to set up new idols, right? So you remember the story. Ahaz was fighting against the king of Syria, right? And he needs a little bit of help, so he turns to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he says, "Come and help me." He does. Hezekiah then goes up to, Ahaz goes up to Syria, and what does he see there? He sees an altar, and he says, "Whoa, an altar." You know, and he's really excited by this altar. And so he brings up Urijah the priest, and he says, "Urijah, we've got to have this altar. Build this for me." And so Urijah does. And so what Ahaz does is he comes and he puts this ridiculous Syrian altar in the middle of the temple. He moves over God's altar, and he sets up this big Syrian altar in the temple. So that's problem number one. This is Ahaz. Problem number two, when Hezekiah comes around in 2 Kings 18, he's now clearing out all the things that his father did. And he's in the temple. Do you remember what he finds? He finds the brass serpent. Right? Remember that? He finds the brass serpent that that Moses had made, and everybody was worshiping it. He calls it Nehushtan. So now he has to take that out of the temple. So that was another remnant from Ahaz. So Hezekiah goes in the temple. He finds this altar. He finds Nehushtan. Not only that, just take a look now how the temple is described by Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles 29, 4-5. "He brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street, said unto them, 'Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers,'" here it is, "and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place." Now, for one, I think that shows us this is what Hezekiah was dealing with. It wasn't just an altar and a serpent, but this was the whole thing was filled with this kind of stuff. And number two, isn't that just awesome that he calls, like, sin filthiness? What if he called sin filthiness? Wouldn't that be sweet? So I think you should, that can be your challenge this week. Endeavor to say, you know, say, "What is this filthiness?" Sometime. Try and say that sometime this week. So this is what we got. Ahaz fills up the temple with filthiness, right? Then it gets even worse because in 2 Chronicles 28, what we see in verse 24 is that it would appear as though, you know, he got tired of filling up the temple, or maybe it just got too full. So it actually says he closed the doors of the temple, and then he started to put altars in every corner of Jerusalem. So Ahaz says, "We're done with the temple, just close the doors," and he fills up the whole city. This was Hezekiah's father. So, you know, I think just to get a perspective on this, we might have parents or fathers who try and hinder us from the truth. But just think about what Hezekiah was growing up with. This wasn't just somebody who said, you know, "Oh, the truth's bad. You don't want to listen to that kind of stuff. That's garbage," or whatever. This was somebody that said, "Hezekiah, well, you know, there's Yahweh. You can follow him, whatever. But forget that. We're not going to go to the temple today. We're going to go gambling. Doesn't that sound great?" You know, and this is who Hezekiah's father was. He said, "Forget that. Let me show you something better." And he actually took him and tried to get him to do these worst kind of things, filling the whole city with his evil. So that's Ahaz. Now, just to kind of make things even worse, anybody know how old Ahaz was when Hezekiah was born? This is not very fun to think about. Okay, now you can put this together. In 2 Chronicles 28, verse 1, it tells us, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. He ruled for 16 years. That means that he was 36 when he died, right? So Ahaz was 36. He died very young. Hezekiah, on the other hand, 2 Chronicles 29, verse 1, happened to be, anyone know? 25 when he became king. Now work that out. Yeah. So Ahaz happened to be 11 years old when he fathered Hezekiah. Now, so just put this together, that here's Hezekiah with an 11-year-old father, right, who says, "Hezekiah, want to go meet the girls?" Right? You know, like, this is really not a good situation. But this is what Hezekiah is dealing with as he grows up, right? This is one of the absolute worst family situations that you can think of. So here's Ahaz. Now, not only that, I heard this as I was walking around listening to the groups. If you come over to 2 Kings chapter 16, just turn there now. Take a look at what Ahaz did to his children. 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings 16 and verse 3. It says there, 2 Kings 16, verse 3, "But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea," and here it is, "and made his sons to pass through the fire." Sorry, made his son. We want to notice that. So what this shows us here, I think, is that Hezekiah grew up with this life filled with sin, right? With his father trying to get him to sin. His father was 11 years old. Not only that, but Hezekiah grew up in this family in which he knew, oh, well, you know, there was little brother, right? Or there was big brother, and he's not here anymore because dad burned him up, right? Like, can you imagine growing up like that and wondering, oh, hey, am I going to be the next sacrifice tomorrow, right? Like, that. Think about that situation. And not only that, Kings, you know, kind of goes nice on Ahaz in a bit. Chronicles actually says that Ahaz burned his children. So this wasn't just baby brother, right? This was a bunch of people, multiple children that this happened to. And so here's Hezekiah growing up in this life of trauma, and his brothers and sisters are being burned up. And, you know, you could just wonder if he's going to be next. Now, just a quick note. Sometimes we talk about, because it says pass through, that it meant that the babies were just burned and they continued to live. I don't think that's actually the case. Now, we won't go into it, but if you want, you can take a look at Jeremiah 19, 5 to 6. Talks about what they burned to Molech in the Valley of Hinnom. And Jeremiah 32, 35 just confirms this was actual sacrifice. Okay. Now, that's really not all that great. There's your understatement for the day. Just think about that background. Now, I think that this is huge because sometimes, do you ever find yourself saying, well, you know, I'm just that way because that's how my parents are? Or, well, I can't do that because I, you know, he had this really good childhood. Look at his parents. They're so strong in the truth. And I'm not that way. Well, guess what Hezekiah could have said, right? My dad's 11. You know, he could have said that. He could have said, yeah, my dad's out there like partying and he wants me to do that too. But Hezekiah didn't. And I think this is huge. We can't ever blame our background in the truth. And I think that's just a big thing that comes out of this. Now, not only, this is really the story of Hezekiah's background. Basically, you're going to hear me repeating the phrase a lot. It gets worse. So, it gets worse. Because not only was Hezekiah's background terrible from Ahaz, but when you think about becoming a king, what do you think about? For me, I always thought, wow, you know, king, right? You get the picture of here's the guy sitting back eating grapes. You have the little feather fan thing that goes up and down, right? And I've always thought, man, if I became a king back then, I would have built a big house next to the Mediterranean. And that's not how it works, especially with Hezekiah. Because as you start looking at him, Hezekiah inherited like the worst kingdom that you could have inherited. It was not the, wow, look at my kingdom kind of thing. This was not Great Babylon. This was quite bad. So take a look. Ahaz surrenders to Assyria. One of the things that happens is Ahaz gets in this war with Syria and Israel. He needs help, so he goes to Tiglath-Pileser. This is what he says. 2 Kings 16, verses 7 and 8. He goes to Tiglath-Pileser, and he says these words. 2 Kings 16, 7 and 8. He says, "I am thy servant and thy son." Now, I think it's helpful a lot to take a look at Hebrew, because this is our word, Strong's number 5650, if you want that for your notes. Here it is in Hebrew. Hebrew, I think, looks pretty awesome, so it's up there for you to see how cool it looks. And this is how you would say it in Hebrew. This would be Avdecha. And Hebrew also sounds cool, because you get to do the ch thing. So this is Avdecha. And what that means is, ready? Your servant. And it can also mean your slave. So that's kind of interesting. What Ahaz does is he comes up, the word eved, that's your root word. Avdecha means your, it's a they call it a possessive pronominal suffix. If you want to sound really cool, you can walk around saying that. So you can talk about filthiness and possessive pronominal suffixes this week. So, it means your servant, and I think what Ahaz is really saying is, I'm your son and I'm your slave. This is what he brings Israel into this relationship with Assyria. It became this relationship in which Judah was this vassal state. And this is what Hezekiah inherits. It probably involved tribute, because we see that Israel up in the north in 2 Kings 17:4 was brought into the same situation with Hoshea. So it probably involved some kind of tribute that Judah would give then to Assyria. And it's the same situation up until the point in which Hezekiah becomes king and rebels against the Assyrians, when Hezekiah served him not, when Hezekiah rebels against the Assyrians. So this is what Ahaz does. Hezekiah inherits a kingdom that is a vassal state. That's not that awesome of a kingdom. So that's what he gets. He gets a vassal state. Not only that, the nation has fallen into ruin. So just imagine this. This is what he becomes king over. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Take a look. 2 Chronicles 29. Here's how Hezekiah himself describes his kingdom. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 7. 2 Chronicles 29, 7. He says, "Also, they have shut up the doors of the porch, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel." So everything's been shut down. Verse 8, "Wherefore, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem." Just imagine this. "And he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as you see with their eyes." So Hezekiah himself gets up and he says, "This is my kingdom. Trouble, astonishment, and hissing." Yeah. Right? I mean, that's a wonderful kingdom. So this is what Hezekiah gets. He gets this kingdom that is a slave to Assyria. Not only that, but he actually goes on in the next verse to explain that things were, ready? Even worse. So, verse 9, he says, "For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this." This wasn't just, "Oh, the nations came and took a few captives." This was, "Oh, the nations came and took my son. The nations came and they took my wife." Right? All these broken families are there in the middle of Judah, and that's what Hezekiah is ruling over. These people had all their families taken. But it was actually worse. Because if you take a look at Ahaz's reign, you'll see that it wasn't just that the Assyrians ruled over them. It wasn't just the Assyrians that had taken people captive. But just try and imagine this. In 2 Chronicles 28, verse 5, it says, "And Syria came down during the reign of Ahaz." And guess what they did? They took captives. It then says, "And Israel came down," verses 6 to 8, "during the reign of Ahaz." Guess what they did? They took captives. Then, Philistia, the Philistines, came down. 2 Chronicles 28, 18. I think you know what they did. They took captives. Then, Edom came down. And, well, 2 Chronicles 28, 17, they took captives. And so, what you get is, this is just incredibly ridiculous. You know, can you imagine a situation like this? Right? These are these four nations, which aren't even, like, all that powerful. And they come into Judah, which used to be, you know, the big nation during the time of Solomon. And they take all these captives over and over and over. These four invasions during Ahaz's reign. 16 years. Four invasions. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine living here in the U.S. and then all of a sudden you hear on the news, "Canada has invaded." Right? And people say, "What? Canada? You know, I didn't even know that they had an army." Right? And they come and they invade. And you think, "Whoa, you know, what is this?" And then you hear on the news, right, a couple years later, "Mexico has invaded the United States." And you think, "Huh? You know, what's going on?" And then you hear, "The Bahamas have invaded the United States." And you think, "Whoa, man, this is four nations just happening over and over and over." And then suddenly, you know, Assyria comes, the European Union comes and takes over the United States, right? And they become the servant to the European Union, right? This is the kind of thing that we're looking at. This is ridiculous. Here's Hezekiah, and he looks out at his nation, and he's like, "Wow, I got a nation. Yeah, an astonishment, trouble, and hissing. That's us." But you know what's really bad is that it was actually worse. So the way that Chronicles describes it is, "For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord." Now, did you notice there what it was that Scripture called Ahaz?
King of Israel.
King of Israel. Isn't that interesting? Because he wasn't. He was king of Judah, but that's how he acted. And so God then destroys Judah. one invasion after the other by all these nations, right? And they come and they take over. That's Hezekiah's inheritance. Now, just to really put this in perspective, it was actually worse. So, Hezekiah comes to the throne. He has this background with his father, who's trying to entice him to sit, right? He then looks at his nation and he says, wow, what are we going to do with this? And then he says, well, let's see what Isaiah says. And he goes and he looks over at Isaiah. And these are the kind of things that he reads. Come over to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1, prophesying about the Assyrian invasion. Isaiah 1, verse 7. It says, is that clock right? Okay, don't worry. I was just making sure. Isaiah 1, verse 7. It says, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. Can you imagine reading that? You just come to the throne. And it says, your land is desolate. Then verse 8, the daughter of Zion is left, and by the way, I think this is probably one of the best, like, King James phrases ever, as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Isn't that, that's good. So anyway, what you have is it says this is what the daughter of Zion is. Zion is left, only Zion. And it looks out, and everything else is just a bare field. Only Zion is left, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers. And so this is what you have. Hezekiah says, well, great, you know, my nation is in tatters, and soon it's just going to be Zion. That's what we have. You know, and then he could go and he could read Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah 5 says the same thing. God says, I will lay it waste about the vineyard. The vineyard will be laid waste. Isaiah chapter 10, woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that write grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, that they may rob the fatherless. What will you do in the day of visitation and in the desolation which shall come from far? This is Hezekiah's nation. Now, if you went into a job interview and they said, well, we're so excited to hire you, but you have to know, this company is falling apart, number one, and, you know, all of our employees are terrible, and we think we're actually going to go out of business in 3 months. Would you say, wow, when can I start? Right? This is Hezekiah. Your country is desolate. You're going to be left as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers. This is what he gets. Yet the whole time, God is working with him. And I think that's what's so powerful about this. Because with a father like Ahaz, Hezekiah needed some good influences. Now, I really want to get to this. Hezekiah's mother's name was, anyone? Abijah, yeah. Now, this is huge. If you ever get the chance to learn Hebrew, I highly recommend it because it makes Scripture just really open up. Here's just something kind of quick for you. Abijah means my father's Yah. Now, we don't often think about this, I think, because our names are so different in English. If you wanted to say to somebody in Hebrew, your father or my father is Yahweh, you would say Abijah. That is it in Hebrew, right? This whole name is a sentence. So it's not like, you know, this name somehow spiritually and you know, deeply means my father is Yahweh. It just means that. So if you went up to Hezekiah's mother, you would say, excuse me, my father is Yahweh, can you pass the bread? Right? And if you needed her to do something, excuse me, my father is Yahweh, would you mind taking care of that? It's kind of like the equivalent of naming your child, I will be a faithful Christadelphian. Right? And so then all throughout their life, they're walking around, hey, I will be a faithful Christadelphian. Will you do that? And, you know, they'd be like, oh, well, I got to be a faithful Christadelphian. I guess I will. You know, right? And so this is Hezekiah's mother. She goes around and she's known by everybody as my father is Yahweh. Now, just to kind of put this in perspective, Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, is known to the Assyrians as Jehoahaz. Anyone know what that means? It means Yahweh has held fast. So that's his full name. The Assyrians wrote it down. Tiglath-Pileser had it in his annals as Jehoahaz. If you want to see the annals, I can show you. Not the real things, but, you know, pictures. But that was it, Jehoahaz. It means Yahweh has held fast. And yet Scripture calls him Ahaz, which means held fast. And I think, again, there's an example of God saying, that's not going to be your name because I didn't hold you fast. And so he just becomes, you know, I've been strong myself. This is a name. So Hebrew names are powerful. And so I would suggest to you that here is my father is Yahweh teaching Hezekiah. And she says, Hezekiah, your father is Yahweh. That's who you're going to be. Your father is going to be Yahweh. And so he grows up, you know, just knowing this. Ahaz, I have a lame father, and my father's going to be Yahweh. Now, she was maybe a prophet's daughter, 2 Chronicles 26. All right, let's wrap this up real quick. In addition to that, this is something for you to look for. In addition to that, have you ever heard about Bible heroes? I think this is one of the most fascinating things to look for. As you do character studies, look for who did this person look up to? Who are they trying to be like? I would put to you that Hezekiah, with his lack of good influences in his life, said, I need to have some. I need to have some good influences. And so as you start to look at Hezekiah's story, you'll start seeing that he quotes all these different people. He'll look at Moses. He'll look at Joshua, David, Solomon, Jehoshaphat. He loves them all. Now, this is where we'll end. Just as a quick little proof to you here. He quotes Moses, I think, in Psalm 46. He talks about Solomon by celebrating a double feast. We'll get there tomorrow. This is the one that I really want to look at. He quotes Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15. Jehoshaphat is told by the prophet, do not be afraid nor dismayed. Now, there it is in the Hebrew. It's al-techatu. So that's how you'd say it in Hebrew. Maybe you want to take a picture of that or something. I don't know. Yeah, it does look cool. But that's how you'd say that in Hebrew. Now, Hezekiah actually stands up and he says to the people, 2 Chronicles 32, verses 6 to 8, the exact same phrase. We're not just talking the same Hebrew words. We're talking the same Hebrew words, same phrase, the same tenses, the same prefixes and suffixes, everything. It's exactly the same. So what I would suggest to you is that what happens here is Hezekiah looks at his background. He says, the nation's falling apart. Things are terrible. But I can overcome through faith. His mother's name was my father's Yahweh. And he learns that. And he then takes on these men. And he says, I want to be like them. And so as we go through Hezekiah's story, look for it. Look for these people because you're going to see them come out. You're going to see him do an action. And when we see him do something, ask yourself, who does that remind me of? Because almost everything he does is connected to one of these people. And it really allows us to get into Hezekiah's mind, see where he was coming from. Now, I think that in all of this, this shows us, Hezekiah basing his life off of these people, that I think he learned the lesson, the secret to overcoming. Hezekiah was able to say, my life is terrible, but God is working. And so for all of us, you know, whatever it is that we run into, whether it's looking for a job, whether it's things with our children, with our family, whatever it might be, that's the key. God made a promise that all things work together to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. They're working for good. That was as true when Paul wrote it as it is now. And so may we remember that. This is our key to overcoming. So that's our core message for today. Tomorrow, God willing, we'll see then Hezekiah learning to remember the past.